This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning we're going to be speaking about being stuck. Now I've asked to ask for you to raise your hands, which I'm not going to do, and please don't. Wie van julle voel... What's the best word for stuck? Fast. What better word than vastgevangen or whatever. How many of us are feeling stuck? Or how many of us know people that feel stuck? And so for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, I'd like to just go and bieke hier kom krap. I'd like if with your blessing for us to really just see what is the heart of God and how can we become unstuck? For many of us, we find ourselves a little bit in a rut, as they call it. And I'm really praying that the Lord will be able to help us through this. And as I was saying, part of it is because we take life too seriously. And 2 weke terug, nie hierdie Vrydag wat verby is, nie vorige Vrydag. I went and for us pastors, we have Fridays off. Isn't God good to us as pastors? And the only problem with the Friday off is no one else is off. I'm all back. So it's fun for 5 minutes. But I decided 2 weeks ago, I phoned up a good friend of mine. He's a wijnmaker and he's now in Wellington. En hy was vir 'n rukkie in hierdie gemeente. En ek sê vir hom, buddy, I really miss you. I'd love to come and hang with you. And he says, come to the farm. Let me show you what we're doing on the farm. And I said, great. And for those of you who know me, I have a motorbike. So it was the greatest experience. I found every off-road backtrack road from here to Wellington. And I think I rode them all. And it rained, I think that Thursday night or the Wednesday night. So I was like a nut. And I've got a dual-purpose bike, and I went all the way to Wellington. And then the Lord really blessed me. I arrived on the farm in St. Paul, op die plaas, is a klein vliegveld. And St. Paul, it's got one of these little four-seater planes. And they've got a mechanic on the farm. He was renting space there, fixes planes, and he just had his plane service. So he asked me if I'd like to go for a flight on the plane. And I said, yes, Lord, this is the heart of God. I'm going to heaven. Here I come. And Oom Daan, wees my, hy kan vlieg. And he did every twirl and whirl and seize and stall and alles, emergency landings, everything. It was beautiful. And if that wasn't good enough, came off the plane, and then a little the son and the father, so the opa, I said, opa, they do rallies, okay? So then we climb in this Ford, and we go and do rallies on the farm. So on sliding left, right, and center, and it was amazing, and we had lunch. This is the life of farmers. And then after lunch, ons het 'n wynproe gedoen, want Dani maak wyn, en ons proe toe sy wyn, en toe daarna besluit ek na die wynproe, maar ek wil my motorfiets op hierdie trek vat. And, ja, ooh. And around this one corner, it's now officially called Bernie's Corner, ek val daar, and my steering wheel came up, and I landed it on my rib. And it felt like I cracked my rib. So the last 2 weeks I've been walking with a smile and pain at the same time. But the Lord really wants to give us joy. He wants us to get unstuck in life. And for that one day, I really felt absolutely free. And I'm really praying that God will bring that freedom to us. It's an extreme story. It doesn't now mean you all have to go skydiving. Although there is skydiving on the farm, if anyone wants to go skydiving, come talk to me. Ek maak 'n plan vir jou. The Lord really wants us to get unstuck. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about being unstuck. Now for being stuck, there's many reasons. And I can't delve into all the reasons why we get stuck. But I'm trusting that the Lord will show us, each one individually, why we find ourselves stuck. For some of us, it's fear. For some of us, we're just suffering for character. For some of us, we're not willing to take a risk. For some of us, we're not standing for truth. For some of us, it's identity. For some of us, it's comfort. There are many reasons that we find ourselves stuck. Let us pray. Father, we come and I pray that this morning and next week, but especially this morning already, that you will come and show us the reasons why some of us find ourselves stuck. Holy Spirit, you are so faithful to meet each one of us. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you will come and just reveal a few things in our lives so that we can shake off the things keeping us bound and bond and in bondage to our circumstances. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I know it's a long weekend. I'll try and keep this short. We're going to read through a little bit of scripture and then we're going to break open this little bit of scripture. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the Sheep's Gate was the pool of Bethesda. Has anyone read the scripture before? Everyone, most of us, it's a well-known part of scripture. With five covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked them, "Would you like to be well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up." Other scriptures say, the NLV, other scriptures say, when the water is stirred. "Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Next. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't walk on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath, sorry. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus has disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you're well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." And then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus that healed him. This morning, we're looking at the pool of Bethesda. Now, there's an interesting thing about this name. Basically, it means, listen carefully, it means shame and disgrace, and it means grace and mercy. Did you get that? It's got a double meaning. And so scholars are very much stuck between these two meanings. So it's between shame and grace and between disgrace and mercy. Isn't that so ironic? That often when we need God to heal us, we find ourselves, when we need the mercies of God, we find ourselves in a place of shame. When we need the grace of the Lord, we find ourselves in a disgraceful place. And so this is one of those scriptures that is very interesting. Scripture says that the Lord healed a lot of people and that there's so many that they didn't write them all down. But it's interesting the ones that the Holy Spirit led for the writers to put in scripture. So therefore, we must always take note what is happening and why the Lord wanted us to read about this. So we know that the sheep's gate is outside the temple. It's quite close to the temple of the Lord. And while the story goes is that they believed that an angel would now and then come down and touch this water. And then the first person to get in the water after the angels touch it will be healed. Are you with me this morning? Does everyone know the story? All right. Brilliant. We can go home. All right. Next slide. So this is basically a mock-up of how the pool would have looked. There was actually two pools. And the one was known as the Pool of Bethesda. And there was another pool there. And this is more or less how it would have looked in that day. Let's look at that scripture quite slowly as we go again to the next slide. So you'll see that I've highlighted, you can almost see that I highlighted a few parts to go through. The interesting thing here is that this man had been here 38 years. 38 years. I'm 40 years old. That's most of my life. Some of you are closer to 80. That's half your life and anywhere in between. 38 years, this man finds himself at the pool. Isn't it interesting that when he says to Jesus, it's those who are first. Isn't that how we look at life? Isn't that what you taught at school? Ek het op skool gehardloop. And I remember in primary school, for those of you that can remember that far back, I was always third. I always came third. And no matter how much harder I trained, I still came third. And then one year, the guy who always came first left. I was so excited. Never jaar en Pity. His name was Peter, and we used to call him Pity. Pity's nie meer daar nie. There's a chance I can tweede kom. And then rocks up Benny. New kid on the block. And Benny won. An arme ou blackie. Hy's ook, hy's altyd net tweede. Isn't it interesting that it's always about being first in life? Being the fastest, being the best. Life teaches us. We need to be the best. So here's an interesting question. Why are you here? Why are you here? Can we go into that slide? Why are you here? Let's make it more practical. Why are you here in Shofar, Durbanville? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered why am I here? Why are you at the job that you're at? Why are you with the friends that you're at? Why do you play golf? Why are you here? So, there are 52 weeks in a year. Most of us come about 26 times a year to church. Once every 2 weeks. So between 50-something weeks in 26 weeks, you come every week to church. Why do you come every week to church? Is it to meet friends? Is it because it's the right thing to do? Why are you here? For those of us that work a 8-to-5 or 9-to-5 job, most of us spend 260 days a year working. Why? Why do you go to work every day? We go to work 38 years. 38 years. So for those of you that were last Sunday night in church, you will hear that I have a great fascination in mythology. And so if I might divulge into a little story. There's a guy known as Sisyphus. Sisyphus. And the story goes about his life. It's a very interesting story that he was a king in Corinth, and he was crafty and deceitful, and he enhanced his own life. And so the gods punished him, small g, that for eternity he would take a boulder at the bottom of a hill, and he'd carry this boulder up the hill till he reached the top. He puts it down and it rolls all the way down to the bottom. And then he'll go down to the bottom and he'll pick up this boulder and he'll bring it all the way, he'll roll it all the way to the top of the mountain, and then we'll roll down for eternity. Yes, you can go to that next slide. For eternity, he would push up this boulder. For many of us, that's Monday to Friday. Monday to Friday, we push this boulder up the hill. We're not too sure why. And we push it up. And then on weekends, we can escape. And then on Monday morning, the boulder is at the bottom of the hill. And we start pushing it up again. Speaking about being stuck. So for the weekend, we get into a bit of escapism. We climb in planes and we have wine tastes and we do all these great things. And then Monday starts again. And the question that this man, this Greek legend asks himself, is suicide not a better option? Isn't that interesting? One of the things he has to work through is that suicide actually becomes hope for him. To make this eternity stop. And the question that we need to start asking ourselves is, what are we putting our hope in? What are you putting your hope in? I see, I get that, do that further. Let's move on. Yo, it was still in the ice for the era. I hope I'm not pushing too much on that sore rib of yours right now. Just breathe. You're going to be okay. And so Jesus asks this peculiar question in verse 6. Isn't this peculiar? Would you like to get well? 38 years this guy's been lying, and Jesus recognizes a word of knowledge, and he recognizes the man's been here a long time. And he asks the man the question, would you like to get well? Unfortunately, you can't see so nicely. Keep that picture up. That is Robert Bateman painted that portrait in 1877. As you can see, it's the angel that comes. Almost seen that. An angel that comes to stir the waters. You know what his answer is? Look at his answer. Yes, I would like to get well. No, that's not what he answers. What's his answer? I have no one to put me in the water. Can you see that this man is stuck? When Christ himself is standing before him, he cannot recognize Christ because he's so stuck. And all he has is an excuse why he can't get well. It's the same excuse he's had for 38 years. You are no one to the water, why are you there in the first place? Isn't there somewhere else you could be? Maybe even on the street begging so you can have a bit of money. But he sits there for 38 years. Isn't it interesting that the water would bubble up, and they'd wait for this so-called moment. They had this belief that this angel would come and this bubble up. Isn't it interesting that our generation always seeks a sign? We always seek a sign. Lord, if you want me, if you want me to do this, then I need the sign. And usually our signs are like bizarre. New house and a car. And my wife must smile every morning. Huh? Isn't that so? The signs we ask for. Lord, I'll give you everything. Here's my list. That song, I Surrender All, but here's my list. The signs that we always seek from God. And as this man is sitting at this well, as he's sitting at this pool, waiting, we see that in his answer he has no more left. Hope has left him. So what does the pool of Bethesda represent in your life and in my life? It might represent our jobs, our church, our friends, our career. You know, when you get saved, you start reading scripture and it's alive to you. Isn't that so? Do you remember some of us? You'd read scripture. And then slowly but surely in life, we get into habits, right? Now, we all know there's some good habits, but there's also some bad habits. A bad habit is you're reading scripture because you need to read scripture every day. All right? Some of us, we're reading, once this was no dear, die bookies. And you come up bladsy 5, and you've forgotten everything. You can't remember anything you read on page 4, 5, 3, nothing. Now there's a dilemma. Because it's small group tonight, so do I start and read through it again, or do I just leave it and fake it till I make it? Did you read it? Yes, I can say I read it. I can't remember nothing. Or maybe you're in a reading plan, and you need to read 2 chapters, and you finish the first chapter, but you can't remember what even the title is. Now, do you go back, or do you carry on, because you want to finish the 2 chapters, and the day's got to start? Samuel Beckett quotes, habit is the great deadener. Habit is the great deadener. And sometimes the habits we have in our lives just kills us. Isn't that so? What is the pool of Bethesda in your life? As you see this morning, I'm just throwing up more questions, and next week we're going to tie it more together. Jesus told him, stand up and walk. Is that what Jesus said? He does something very peculiar. Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat. There's something in the scripture that I believe the Lord needs to open to us. Pick up your mat. What is that mat in our lives? What is the mat in our lives? See, the mat speaks about comfort. While I'm here, I might as well have a mat. I've been here 38 years. I'm not going to lie on the cement. I'm going to have a nice mat. A lekker bedjie. Huh? Even the little babies find that funny. See, I'm here to stay. I want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable by the pool of Bethesda. It had a porch, so I'm in the shade all day long. I'm comfortable. Isn't that what life does to us? We become comfortable. Here's a secret. Here's a golden nugget. Put your hand, grab it, put it in the pocket, go think about it later. God never wants you to be comfortable. Can I say that again? God never wants you to be comfortable. Because if you're comfortable, you're without faith. And without faith, it is impossible. Impossible. Not unlikely, impossible to please God. Man, that's good preaching out there. Let me help us. And all that we do as society and humans and as Christians is try to make life as cushy as possible. I was this week with a couple who really lives by faith. Matt and I were a bit on a retreat. So we as pastors, every 5 years, we are able to go and just get some ministry. Because pastors also need ministry. And we're up in Johannesburg. Beautiful, beautiful place. So we're out. Just really amazing. Really blessed. And this couple, he's 70, I think he's 78 years old, 77, 78 years old. And they live by faith. Real faith. That kind of faith where they don't know how they're going to eat next week. They don't know where they're going to get money for tomorrow. That kind of faith. And I tell you, I realized when I was around them how much I've become comfortable. Comfortable in my faith, comfortable in my walk with the Lord, how comfortable I've made life. As soon as we start getting children, what do? We start making life for them comfortable. And we use that as an excuse. But I need to provide for my family. I must look after my family. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you a dear another golden nugget secret? You can't look after your children. Only Christ can. Only God can. And only God can empower you to do that. Only God can do that. So as much as I love my child and as much as I adore her, I recognize that I am incapable of doing it unless I have the grace of God and the mercies of my King to provide what she needs, because I don't know what she needs. Because if I ask you, what does your child need? You'll say a roof over their head, food, education. We'll rattle off what the world rattles off, but inevitably, I don't know what she needs. I don't know what she's going to do one day. I don't know where she's going. I don't know what the Lord's going to call her to do. So I need grace every day to hear the Father so that I can be a good dad. Same as being a husband to my wife. I might think I'm an amazing husband, and every morning, Matt is very kind to remind me how unamazing I am. There's the dishwasher. I'm not the dishwasher. There's the dishwasher. We're speaking about being stuck. What is that mat in your life? Has anyone ever said to you, I feel so comfortable in Christ? Have you ever heard someone say that? If that's you, stand up. We need to pray for you right now. Christ brings discomfort. The gospel brings discomfort. Why? Because Christ is perfect and he's calling us to a position of perfection through his righteousness, right? I'm not perfect. And every time I read the word of God and look at the perfectness of Christ, I recognize my failure. Not being condemned, but being convicted. Lord, this is a standard that you've given, and I want that standard. I can only do it through grace. Because by doing anything in habit or out of religion, I'm not going to get there. For some of us, our comfort is religion. It's the fact that we can be Sunday in church, tick the box. See, I do love you, Jesus. I'm in church. Try that with your wife. I do love you. That's why I provide for our family. ek bring die geld huis toe. Right? Ladies? Amen? That man's about to get a slap. Isn't that so, Dale? Dale just every time dives off his guitar. Not my guitar. Beat me, not my guitar. Just joking. While I wait for my healing, I might as well have a mat. I might as well have a mat. See, you can be saved, you can be raised, you can literally be walking, but you can still have your mat. You can still go lie at the pool by Bethesda, you can still go back and lie down. We find our identity in our circumstances, but God has raised us to run. God has raised us so we can be free and be free indeed. Our greatest longing is for acceptance. Our greatest fear is of rejection. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? Are you hoping for a new job? Lord, this will change when I get a new job because it's my boss. Or it's the work circumstances. Maybe you're waiting for a new relationship. Lord, if I get a wife, it will all change. I pray that every church has a corner out to come and help us. Get real. I've got bad news, brother. Not for Conrad, for the rest of us. If you think that the Lord's going to give you a wife and everything's going to come right, I've got bad news. Maybe you're waiting for a new promotion. Maybe you're waiting for an increase. Lord, if only I have an increase. Can I tell you? You'll get an increase and you still not have enough money. You'll get a promotion, and you'll now do what you hate. See, when you're doing what you're doing, at least 50% you love. Now you're promoted to a new position. Now you're doing 0% of what you love. You come to a new job, and it's worse than the previous one. What are we putting our hope in? And this is the beautiful picture. Can we get to that picture? Right there, you can't see so well. That is a Wellington stuck in the mud. That's a gumboot. You're not British. That's a gumboot, and that thing's stuck in the mud. And you know what the problem with that boot is? Our foot's stuck, and so what do? We pull, and we pull, and we pull, and we pull, and we're not willing to let go of the gumboot. Why? Because I'm not going to put my foot in that mud. That's why I've got a gumboot. And all you need to do is, like this poor person had to do, is pull it up, because if your boot is that stuck, you've got no option but to pull out your foot. And come home with a muddy sock. And I can tell you, step two, you're going to lose your sock too. And you're going to come home and you're going to have to wash off those feet, because that mud's going to be all over through your toes, in your toenails, because you haven't cut it for 3 weeks. See, Jesus is clever. He leaves the man, then he comes to him, and listen to what he says to him. Now you are well. Verse 14. Now you're well. Right? And you kind of expect Christ to leave it there. But listen to what he says. So stop sinning. Stop sinning. This guy's been lying 38 years, paralyzed next to a pool, and God says to him, stop sinning. Man, where's the grace? Lord, where's the mercy? 38 years he's been paralyzed, and your first thing you tell him is to stop sinning. So what is the sin? What is the sin that is so bad that if he doesn't, something even worse will happen to him? Comfort. Because now that he can walk, now that he's not paralyzed, now that he can work and provide for himself, what's he going to do? He's for 38 years had comfort. He's going to go straight towards comfort. And Christ is saying, don't walk towards the comfort. Move away from that sin of comfort. Can we go back to that boot? The sin of accepting status quo. The sin of defeat, the sin of giving up, the sin of not hearing the voice of the Lord, and more so the sin of not obeying it. My sheep hear my voice. We all hear his voice. But so for many of us, we go, no, I desire comfort. Can we call up the band? Now, in many ways, this is not a very practical sermon. I can't give you point one, point two, point three to get unstuck. Sorry about that. But what I can leave you is this conundrum, this dilemma in your spirit. That the Lord allows you to show you two things. What is the pool in your life? And what is the mat in your life? So when this man had picked up his mat, he was immediately faced with the Pharisees. Another system. See, people will say to you, if you live by faith, but that's crazy, bro. You can't do that. That's not how it works. You're not allowed to carry your mat. It's the Sabbath. My personal revelation is that the guy didn't get it. The reason I say that is because he went to the Pharisees, that last end of the scripture. He went to the Pharisees and he said, it was Jesus. It's Jesus' fault. I'm carrying the mat. He told me. See, Jesus says, stop sinning. I have the vision in my mind, and this is just my interpretation of the scripture, that he'd already put down the mat. Because people, he was in the temple. And people, you're not allowed to carry the mat in the temple. So he'd put it down on the side. And Jesus says, stop sinning. The system you're going to go into is even worse. Holy Spirit, we just come and pray that you will reveal in your loving, tender goodness the mats that we carry, the beliefs in our mindsets that we have, the mammon that we hold on to, the promises of the world. We pray that you'll reveal to us, and we pray that you'll expose our comforts and help us to have the boldness to walk completely away. Getting practical, for some of you,
Your DSTV decoder is your comfort. Can I tell you how you get rid of it? How you fix it? How you get unstuck? You plug it out. You go to your neighbor and say, God bless you. He's my DSTV decoder. You go to that person that you know that can't afford it and say, here's for you and your kids. I bless you. But you still have the decoder in your house. It's not dealing with a problem. Are you with me? For some of us, this might golf. I can get away from everything. Recognize your comfort and treat it like cancer. Kill it. Kill that thing. Father, I pray that we'll have the boldness to say no more. Whatever that comfort might be, however silly it might seem. Thank you that we'll be confronted this week by those things. You'll not let us get away. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.